Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So this is the last message in our series that we've been doing on Sunday nights. Seeing Jesus. So we've spent the last, it's been over a year. It's like, I think we've had 68, this is the 68th message in this series. We've gone through every book of the Bible, one book at a time, one message from each book, finding Jesus Christ. And we started by looking at when Jesus Christ met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, if you remember that, as they were walking, and then they met Jesus Christ, and he went through and he showed them all about himself from the scriptures. And we said, why don't we try and do that? Why don't we go through the scriptures and find Jesus Christ? Started in Genesis, and we went all the way through Revelation, and we've said from the very beginning that we believe that when we see Jesus Christ, he can change us. He can make us make a difference in our life. And so now we are just going to have a concluding message to all of this. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. You know, I thought about reviewing all of those messages. All right, I think that would take up probably the whole time. So you can go back and do that on your own. They're all online, YouTube or our website, but we won't do that this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says this, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you've showed us from the Word of God. And over this past year, we've been able to see Jesus Christ in so many different ways. And Lord, really, we've just begun to scratch the surface of who you are. But Lord, we thank you for what you've shown us, and we pray that you continue to work in our hearts today. Now, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. How many of you wear glasses? Wear glasses or contacts? We'll count it. It's the majority. It's the vast majority of people. How many of you just reading glasses? Those are the only glasses you wear. Yeah. How many of you got glasses when you were a kid? Like, let's say before seventh grade. Yeah, I was somewhere in there. I think it might have been seventh or eighth grade. A lot of people do that, right? And I read this statistic recently that nearly 3% of children younger than 18 years old are blind or visually impaired. And when they use that term visually impaired, they're talking about that even if you have glasses or contacts, they really don't help you that much. It doesn't do that much for this person. So 3% of people under 18 are blind or visually impaired. And I mean, you look around and there's so many people that need glasses and that wear glasses or, you know, they have contacts or something or just reading glasses. And that's because, you know, as we get older, right, vision just seems to get worse, right? And it starts with reading glasses and then you're into bifocals and all of those things. There's another statistic here. 12 million people 40 years and over in the U.S. have vision impairment. And I mean, it's just something we all, or a lot of us, have to deal with, right? Wearing glasses. And there, I mean, nobody ever, maybe when they're a kid, they're like, I want to get glasses. And then they get glasses and they go, why did I ever want these? Right? And I mean, it's just a struggle in so many ways wearing glasses. But especially people that are blind, right? People that are blind or visually impaired where they really cannot see well and no amount of glasses is going to really do much to change that. And scientists they've been working on this and trying to solve the problem of people that are blind or people that cannot see. And so they've been doing a lot of research and trying to take the technology that we have and saying, how can we as a society, with all that we've learned and all the technology that we've developed, how can we use this to help people that are blind? And so one of the things that they've come up with are these, they're like bionic eyes, is what they call them, which sounds really great, but the technology isn't, maybe doesn't live up to the name quite yet. So what they've done is, to fix one of the main problems of blindness, which is retinal degeneration. Now, I had to look up what all this means. But on the back of your eye, there's a layer of tissue that's called the retina, and that's responsible for when the light comes into your eye. Remember reading about rods and cones? Yeah, learning about that maybe back in, I don't know, junior high or something. Yeah, that's remember that, rods and cones, right? So those are in your retina, and as the light comes through, the retina receives that, and then it translates that into like electrical impulses that it sends through nerves to your brain. That's the simple version, right? But then as the retina breaks down and degenerates, it's no longer able to really get that light in and get a lot of that light in and then interpret that correctly. So what scientists have done is they've developed what they call a bionic eye, and it's this implant that where they take a microchip and they surgically attach it to your retina, right? So the back of your eye, and then there's like an eyeball-looking thing that they put in there. And so then what it does is that you'll wear a pair of glasses that have a video camera on them. And the video camera sends a signal to that microchip, and that microchip then somehow gets the retina to interpret that and send signals. And they've seen some positive results with that. Nothing like where they could see like you and I see, but going from blindness to being able to see light sources. Now that's a big step in the right direction. Can you imagine not being able to see anything? It's just darkness your entire life, and all of a sudden they do this, and all of a sudden you can like pick out light sources. As you turn your head, you can see light coming from a direction. They say they've even gotten it to where if there's like a high contrast, like a high contrast edge, like you think like white against black, and that high contrast, people have been able to pick that out with this. But it's hard for us to imagine, I think, not having gone through that, not having gone through what it is to be blind and not be able to see a thing and just have complete darkness and blackness, and then all of a sudden being able to see light for the first time. And it reminds me of a verse in John chapter 1 where it says, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And as we look at Scripture, we see it talks about a darkness that's in this world, right? And a blindness that's on the people of this world. And then in contrast to that, we have Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll go to the next chapter over, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, talking about those that are lost, those that do not know Jesus Christ, that are not saved, it says, "In whom, in them, the God of this world," this is verse 4 of chapter 4, "the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That's what Satan wants. The God of this world wants blindness. He wants darkness. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the exact thing he does not want to be seen by people that are lost. And it's a blindness into which every single person is born. A darkness into which every person is born. They begin their life in that blindness and in that darkness, not seeing Jesus Christ, not knowing Jesus Christ. And this dark world, this world that's been blinded, they need to see the light of Jesus Christ. They need the gospel. They need that. They need that light. And so we ask the question, what can we do about this? What can we as Christians, as people who know Jesus Christ, who have seen Jesus Christ, how can we help? What can we do to help people that have not seen Jesus Christ, who are in this darkness and who are in this blindness? And so Paul takes us through this, really the answer to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and then as we look in chapter 4. And it's interesting because Paul knew about blindness, didn't he? If you remember his testimony as he's journeying to Damascus, and on the way to Damascus, he sees his great light, and it's Jesus Christ speaking to Paul. And Paul is, as he sees this light, he's struck blind, right? And so he's blind for a time after that until he receives his sight again, but that's just physical blindness, because up until that point, Paul was spiritually blind. Even with all that Paul knew about Scripture, and we're not going to take time to go into all of who Paul was, but he knew a lot about Scripture, a lot about God, and yet he did not know Jesus Christ. So Paul knows about blindness. He knows about spiritual blindness. Even as someone steeped in religion, Paul said, yet I was still blind. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about this removal of blindness and being able to finally see. And we read verse 12 down through verse 18. And in that, he uses, starting in verse 13 and even before that, verse 7, he uses the story of Moses and the story of Moses on Mount Sinai. So I want you to go back to Exodus 34, and we're going to have to keep a finger in both chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians and also in Exodus 34. We'll be moving back and forth between the two. But turn back to Exodus chapter 34. So a little background to this chapter. It really starts with disaster, because Israel is, they're between Egypt, their bondage in Egypt, and the Promised Land. That's where they're headed, but they're in this in-between period, moving from one to the next, and they've reached Mount Sinai. They've come to, as they travel in the wilderness, to Mount Sinai, and God has called Moses up into that mountain to speak with him. And so this is back in chapter 19. And as God calls Moses up, Israel, as they're camped there before the mountain, they see the presence of God in like a cloud over the mountain, and there is thunder, and there is lightning, and this immense noise on this mountain. So they know something's going on, and they know that God is there and that God is going to meet with Moses. But the Lord tells them only Moses and a few others can come up onto that mountain. And he says, you set this boundary around this mountain, and the children of Israel are not to cross that. They do not cross that boundary. If they do, they will be killed. So only Moses is allowed past that. So God calls Moses up the mountain, because God is going to speak to Moses and really give them the law and give them the commandments and how he wants them to live as his people. And the narrative in these chapters, it's kind of hard to follow. Oftentimes when in like the Hebrew culture, as they would tell a story, they would sometimes start with like a summary at the beginning. So they would say, Moses goes up into the mountain, Moses comes down, and they'll give a summary, and then they'll repeat the whole story in more detail. And for us, many times it's hard for us to go, is that the summary or did that happen and then this happened? So it can be hard to follow sometimes, but as we read through that, it seems like Moses goes up and down this mountain about 8 times. Sometimes we just think he goes up, gets the law, comes back down, goes up again. But it was like 8 times Moses climbed that mountain. I'm tired just thinking about that. 8 times up and down that mountain. So Moses goes, he's going up and down, and he is this go-between between Israel and God. God is trying to give something to Israel, to tell them something. And God had said, Moses, you're going to be the one. You're going to go up and see me and talk to me. Then you're going to go down and see the people and talk to the people. So Moses is going back and forth, up and down between this mountain. And he's orally transmitting the law, because that's how they would do that, right? They would speak something and then they would memorize it and think about it and pass it on to the next generation, because they didn't have the printing press. It wasn't invented at that point, and it was very difficult to write everything down and have multiple copies. So they would just do everything by word of mouth. They would just memorize this. So Moses is doing this, right? So he's going back and forth, up and down this mountain. After several shorter trips, Moses stays up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. So all of a sudden, Israel's used to Moses going up, coming back down. They're seeing him at regular points, but they know they're not allowed up. And if they go up and they're not right with God, there is death that happens. So now Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights, and they start to wonder where Moses is, right? 40 days and 40 nights, and they start to get a little anxious and go, okay, why hasn't Moses come back yet? And before we give them too hard of a time, I mean, we struggle with patience too, right? How many times have you sat at a red light and gone, I think it's broken? You know, you're there for like 30 seconds going, I think this light's not working anymore. I better just run it, you know? But then you don't, right? I mean, how long do we sit there before we start to question whether there's something wrong with the light? Not very long. So they're thinking that about Moses. Why has Moses not come back yet? There's got to be something wrong. But then, of course, they make the completely wrong decision to enlist Aaron to make them a false god, right? So they gather all their gold and they say, Moses, make us some god that we can follow. And so Aaron gets the gold, melts it down, they make it into a golden calf, and they decide to worship that calf and say, well, this is the god that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. And so they're doing all of this while Moses is up on the mountain. God sees this, of course, and he says, Moses, time to go back. Go back down there because the people have rebelled against me. And so Moses goes back down, and he's carrying two tablets of stone. And God had given him these tablets, and on them he had written the covenant that he had made in the Ten Commandments, the Bible says. So on these two tablets of stone are the Ten Commandments, and we're familiar with those. They begin with that he is God and you not to worship anything else or make any graven images, right? Those first commandments. They've already broken those. They know these commandments. God has already given them to them, and yet they've already broken them. So as Moses comes back down, he takes the two tablets of stone and he breaks them, showing them by this picture what they have done to the law of God. They've broken the law of God. They have sinned, and it has not taken very long since God has given them these commandments for them to already break these commandments. And so there's this judgment that takes place where God judges the people for their sin, and he punishes them for their rebellion. And then that's kind of where we are in Exodus chapter 34. So Exodus 34 is set against this backdrop of they know what they're supposed to do, and yet they have not done that. They have disobeyed and they've rebelled against God. And Exodus 34 is set against the backdrop of the blackness of their sin and the darkness of their rebellion. And so in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1, we'll start there. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first that had been broken. And he says, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And then look down in verse 28. Of chapter 34, he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. So again, he's up there for that length of time. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with them. So once more, Moses comes down from this mount. Again, he has the two tables of stone with the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments written on those. But this time, there's something different about Moses, and that is that his face shines. His face is simply glowing with the glory of the Lord, to the point where they couldn't even look straight at Moses. They couldn't even put their eyes at Moses' face because of how brightly it was shining. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? I hope not, right? They tell you every time an eclipse happens, they're like, do not look right at the sun. You know, you have to wear glasses or something in order to see that. And that's, in essence, what they had to do with Moses. Moses comes back and they look at him and go, we can't. We cannot look at your face. And so Moses had to put this veil over his face to hide that brightness from them. And Paul, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul gives us the picture of this veil, and we're not going to focus on that this morning, but just so we understand it, Paul says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And so Paul tells us that this veil is so that they could not look toward the end of what was going to be abolished. So the picture of that veil is that the law that God gave them showed Jesus Christ. It showed the Messiah, but it showed it in an obscure way, in pictures and in prophecies that were hard for them to understand. And so that veil was there in the law, but he says it was done away, verse 14, it was done away in Christ. When Jesus Christ came, he made it very obvious that he was the fulfillment of all that went before, of all the sacrifices and all of the law and all of these prophecies. He made it clear that this was about him. It was all about him as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world. But then Paul says in verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is ready, he says, now there's still that veil that's upon their heart. And he uses the image of like a Jewish man reading the Torah in public. And so Jewish men, traditional Orthodox Jewish people, they'll wear that prayer shawl around their shoulders. And when they read the Torah, they will take that prayer shawl and they cover their head with that to read. And Paul is using that because this is what they would have done. They would have known this. And they would have known exactly what he's talking about. And he says, yet that veil, it's not really over their head. He says it's over their heart, where their heart doesn't turn to Jesus Christ when they continue to read the Old Testament. And so he talks about this veil. And Moses, as he comes down, he has to put this veil over his face as he looks to the children of Israel. But the question is, why was it different this time? Moses had gone up and down this mountain multiple times to see God and to speak with God and then to see the children of Israel and to speak with them. Why was it different this time? Now, go back again to Exodus 34, and I told you to keep your finger in there, so I hope you're doing that. But we'll actually go back one more chapter, Exodus 33, verse 18. So as Moses talks with him before he goes up the mountain that last time, as Moses really intercedes with God for Israel because they've sinned, they've rebelled against God with the golden calf, Moses is interceding with God and pleading with God. But then he says this, and this is interesting, verse 18. Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And now look in chapter 34, which we've already read, but verse 4. Well, let's start in verse 6. As he goes back up the mountain, the Lord descends before him. In verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Moses saw something that last time up the mountain, and he saw what he had asked God to show him. He looked at the Lord and said, "Will you show me your glory?" And the Lord said, "I will do that. I will do that. I will pass before you, and I will make all my goodness pass before thee and proclaim my name to you." And as Moses goes back up the mountain, the Lord answers that request of Moses. And so Moses sees something that he hadn't seen in the previous seven times up that mountain. This time, he saw the glory of God. And it was that glory that was reflected upon the face of Moses as he came back down. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. He says it was the glory of his countenance. He uses the word glory in reference to the brightness of Moses' countenance. It was the glory of God that Moses saw reflected off of his face. And it was so bright that Israel could not look at that. And so Moses had to put that veil over his face. Moses saw the glory of God when he went up before the people. And when he came back down, it was reflected in his face. And understand this, the people of Israel, they couldn't go up and they couldn't see it for themselves. There was that boundary set around that mountain. They could not go up. They could not see the glory of God. Moses could. And Moses went up and he saw the glory of God. And when he came back down, he showed the glory of God to the children of Israel. What they could not see for themselves, Moses saw. And then Moses showed it to the people that were there. They could not see it, but yet they were able to catch a glimpse of the glory of God in Moses' face. And then Paul comes now down to the end of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. After he talks all about Moses and the brightness of his face and the glory of God in the face of Moses, as Moses saw the Lord, he says in verse 18, "But we all." And now he includes his audience, which was both Jews and Gentiles, those that had trusted in Jesus Christ. He says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And do you see what Paul is saying? You see the connection Paul's making? He looks back and says, Moses did this. Moses saw the glory of God, and he was changed into that same image. And he says, we're doing that. Paul says, we're all doing that. We have beheld as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And when he refers to that glass, it's the reflection of God that we've seen in the gospel through Jesus Christ. We have seen the glory of the Lord. And he says, we're being changed into that same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, from glory to glory. Paul is saying, when you see Jesus Christ, you have the glory of God reflecting off your face, as Moses did. And we are in the midst of a world that is filled with darkness and filled with people who do not see Jesus Christ. They don't see him for who he is. They don't see the greatness and the glory of God. They don't see the greatness and the glory of the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done. We have, and Paul says, now we have this ministry in chapter 4. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul says, this is what you're doing. He says, you are the Moses to your generation. You are the ones who are able to see God, who have seen God and seen the gospel and seen the glory of Jesus Christ. You've done that. You've gone into the presence of God and seen him. And he says, now you go back and you show that to these people. And Paul says, we need more people like Moses. We need you and I who have seen Jesus Christ to be the Moses for our generation. And so there's three reasons why we can be Moses. As Paul talks about this, we'll see it in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But three reasons why we are like Moses and why we can have the same ministry that Moses had. And so the first reason is this. Number one, because of what we have seen. Because we have seen Jesus Christ. He says in verse 18, "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." Because of what we have seen. Now, I am really unobservant. I am. You could ask Erica. I'm very unobservant. Things change and I just don't notice, right? I don't know why. I'll probably, you know, in my own head half the time, but I was thinking about this and going, I hope I never get called as a witness to something. you know, like a trial, and they're like, you're the only one who saw anything, so we need you to tell us what you saw. You know, I get there in the witness box, and they're like, you were the only one who drove by the scene of the crime between 7 and 7:15. You know, we got, the TV and, you know, your recording and your license plate going by. You're the only one. And they're like, you have to tell us what you saw. You're the only witness. Like, did you see the person run out of the building, you know, where they robbed the place or whatever? I'm like, no. They're like, did you see them get on a big white horse, start riding down the sidewalk? No, I didn't see that. Did you see them jump from the horse to a big hot air balloon, you know, brightly colored, and it flew right over your car? I'd be like, no, I didn't see anything. I was singing or I don't know, something, you know. But I feel like I would be like that because I'm really unobservant of those things. Hopefully not that bad, but you get the point. I mean, either way, the defendant's going to be like super relieved that I didn't see anything, or if he's not guilty, he's going to be really frustrated with me. But, you know, really unobservant. But yet there's something that all of us, no matter how unobservant we may be, there's something that all of us who are saved have seen and that we can be a testimony to. And that is that we have seen who Jesus Christ is. We've seen the gospel. All of us, if we're saved, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we have seen something. And it's something that's very incredibly important for us to be able to not only see, but also to communicate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll turn there in verse 6, we've seen the gospel. We've seen through the gospel then, as it's reflected, right? It's that glass that's reflecting something. It's reflecting the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, right? If you remember creation and the word of God, where he said, let there be light, says, this God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the one who came to show us who God was, show us the glory of God. And we have seen that in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's those of us who are saved, we were blind. We were like the rest of the world. We were in that darkness. We were blind. But now we see. John Newton put it this way. He said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Philip Bliss wrote in his song this way, come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. He said, the light of the world is Jesus. Do you remember in John chapter 9 when Jesus Christ healed the blind man? He was blind from birth, and Jesus Christ healed him. And as the people are questioning him later, he's going through all these questions. They're asking him about Jesus and what happened, and he comes down and he says this. He says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, but now I see. He says, that's what it all comes down to. He goes, I was blind, but now I see. And that's the testimony of every single, excuse me, every single person that has been saved. We were blind, but now we see. And what is it that we see? Well, we see the glory of the Lord. And do you remember what Moses saw? If you go back there to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. And all of what we have seen about God and about the gospel and through Jesus Christ, all of that is, it's this brightness that's set against the background of our darkness, the background of our sinfulness, that we were sinners, but we've been saved by grace. And it's set against how bad we were. And just like Israel, who had rebelled against God and broken his law, we were in that same position where we had broken the law of God. We had sinned against God, and we were in, we deserved the punishment and the judgment of God. That's where we were, like Israel was. And yet, God showed us his glory, and we saw that. And so, as the Lord passes by before Moses in verse 6 of Exodus 34, the Lord proclaimed to him that this is who God is. This is the glory of God, that he is merciful. In the middle of verse 6, he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And it's against the darkness of Israel's sin that we see this, and it's the same thing we have seen against the background of who we were and against our sin. And we have seen the mercy and the grace of God. And what Jesus gave to us was nothing that we deserved. In fact, he withheld from us what we truly deserved because of our sin. And yet he poured out his favor and his blessing and his goodness upon us. Jesus took all of our sin, all of the wages of sin that was death. He took all of that upon himself. And in the place of that, he gave us eternal life. That was his mercy and his grace. We've seen his long suffering, as the Lord proclaimed, that we were not instantly destroyed the first time we sinned. The first time we sinned against God, we deserved sin, and yet God did not. He put that off. He put off that judgment and gave us time to repent and time to get saved. I mean, how long was it before you got saved? How long was it before from the time you were born till the time you got saved? That period of time, the long suffering and the patience of God, the goodness of God toward you, that he gave you to that point, to the point where you chose to trust in Jesus Christ. The long suffering of God, and we didn't deserve that long suffering. And yet he was good to us. And then it goes on, not only is he full of mercy and grace and long suffering, but it says he is abundant in goodness and truth. Abundant in goodness, he is kind. He is a kind Savior. And he bestows that favor and that goodness upon us who do not deserve it. He's abundant in truth. I read in one commentary, it says he cannot deceive and cannot be deceived. I mean, he knew all that we did. There was nothing we hid from God, hard as we might try. And there was nothing that we could cover up by subsequent good works that God did not see right through. We didn't deceive God, and yet he was honest with us about our sin and honest with us about the gospel and how we could have eternal life. He is abundant in goodness. He is abundant in truth. And I like the next part in verse 7, where it says he is keeping mercy for thousands, the preserver of mercy. And because of God, mercy, it's always available. It is always available, the grace and the mercy of God that we all need. And that those that are lost in sin in this world, they need that mercy. And God preserves that. He continually holds on to that mercy to bestow and pour out upon those that will call upon Jesus Christ. The preserver and the keeping of mercy for thousands. It says he's forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He forgives us. He is forgiving God. That's what he does. To all those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out, but he will forgive them of their sin. This is the glory of God. It goes on and talks about his justice, where it says he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and it goes on. That's the justice of God, and that is part of the glory of God. That our sin, that he says, I will forgive, it's because he put it upon Jesus Christ. There is a price, there is a payment for sin, and there is either you pay for your sin and an eternity in hell, or you let Jesus Christ pay for that sin. But he doesn't just clear the guilty. There's always a payment for sin. But if we go back and remember that he is the one who forgives, he forgives because a sacrifice has given his life for you. Because Jesus Christ died for your sins. And we're like Moses in that we have seen this. There's many out there in the world that have not seen this. They've never seen how glorious God is through the gospel. They've never seen what God has done by sending his son to die on the cross for their sins. They haven't seen that. And yet those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we've caught a glimpse of that. We've caught a glimpse of how great God is and what God is able to do. We've been able to see that. And Moses came back from that mountain because he had seen something. And his face shone with the glory of God. And we're like Moses in that we have seen Jesus Christ, and we've seen the gospel, and we've seen the glory of God. So we're like Moses because of what we've seen. But number two, we're like Moses because we've been changed. Because we have been changed. So as Moses comes down from the mountain, there's this, this enormous difference that there was very easily noticed. Now, as a husband, I've learned that If I look at Eric and I think something looks different, but I'm not sure what, I've learned that it's best not to just say anything. Either way, I'm in trouble, right? If I go, something looks different, like I don't, not quite sure what. Either way, I'm in trouble, right? Because if I don't say anything, well, that's no good, right? Because I should have noticed. If I guess wrong, I feel like I'm even more trouble, right? If I just go out on a limb and go, hey, get your hair cut? She's like, no. You know, that'll be trouble, right? Either way. But it was so obvious what the difference in Moses that it wasn't like they looked at Moses and go, did you get glasses? Or did something change? No, they looked at Moses and were like, we can't even look at you. It's so bright. It was so clear the difference that happened to Moses. They didn't even have to guess. And what's interesting is if we go back, if we're in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. So Paul said, right, the glory of God was reflected off the countenance of Moses. It was the glory of his countenance. What's interesting is in Exodus chapter 33, as Moses makes this request, right, he said, Lord, he said, will you show me your glory? And the Lord said, yes, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord. Now in Exodus 33 and verse 20, the Lord said this to him. He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Right? So he says, you can't, it's so bright, you can't see me and live. It was so bright. So the Lord had to show him like his back. He passed before him and showed his back to Moses because he said, you can't see my face and live. It was that powerful, the brightness of the glory of God, the face of God, that Moses could not look at it and live. And you see now, as Moses comes down the mountain, his face is so bright that they could not see it, that the children of Israel could not see it. And it's this picture of Moses being changed into basically the image of God, where he was now, his face was now so bright that they could not look at it. And as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about in verse 18, as we've beholding the glory of God, we're changed into that same image. And all of a sudden, as Moses comes down from the mount, it's like his face is the same as God's face, shining in brightness to the point where they could not look at it as Moses could not look at the face of God. He was changed. There was a change. There was a difference in Moses. When we trust in Jesus Christ, there is a change that takes place, and that change is that we are changed into the same image, as Paul says in verse 18, into the image of God. That's the change that takes place in all of us. And we've said over and over in this series, seeing Jesus changes us. That's the premise of this, that when we look at Jesus Christ, he changes us, and he changes us to look more and more like him. So that when people see us, they see more and more of Jesus Christ and less of you and I, less and less of us, but that they would see Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The newness, that's Jesus Christ in us. And I like this quote that I know I've read this before. It's a quote by John Newton, but I feel like it just sums up who we are. But he said, I am not what I ought to be, and I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the change. I feel like we all relate to that, where we go, we're not what we ought to be yet. And we know that one day we will be that way, but we know that we're not how we used to be. We know there's a change that's taken place, that God has transformed us. He's made us different. We are not yet what we will be, but we are not what we used to be. And John Newton said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we now live, if we're to go back to Exodus 34, and we won't right now, but we now live with the mercy and the grace of God that's been shown to us. We live with mercy. We show mercy. We show grace because God has showed that to us. We show long-suffering because God has showed that to us. We show truth because God has given us the truth. We are this reflection of God that's been shown to us. We have seen the gospel. We have seen Jesus Christ. And now that is reflected on our faces and really reflect it in our life. In how we live our life, we show the gospel and we show what we have seen. And it means that we start to react how Jesus Christ reacted. We start to talk about the things that Jesus Christ talked about. We start to live as Jesus Christ lived with the priorities that Christ had. We have those priorities. And our life starts to transform and to become like Jesus Christ. And it's this ongoing process that takes place, where as we see Jesus Christ, we're changed. We're changed to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so we're like Moses because of what we've seen. We've seen the glory of God through the gospel. We're like Moses because we've been changed. We're not who we used to be. But then number three, we are like Moses because we are showing, because of what we show to the people around us. So back in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 30, Moses comes down from the mountain, and it says in verse 29 that he wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. In verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, they saw him. He showed them the glory of God. And when Moses turned his face toward God on the mountain, and when he came back down, he turned his face toward the people, and they caught a glimpse of something. They caught a glimpse of how great their God was. This God that was separated from them by this boundary that they could not cross. And yet when Moses came back down, they saw how great and how glorious God was. And they saw in the face of Moses the mercy, the grace, the long-suffering, the abundant goodness and truth and the glory and the justice of their God. And Moses couldn't take them across that boundary. He couldn't bring them into the presence of God. That boundary was set and they could not cross that. And yet he could bring to them a picture of the glory of God. And you know, we can't save people this morning. You and I, we cannot save people. We cannot bring them into the presence of God, but we can show them how great God is. We can show them how much God loves them. We can show them how merciful God has been to us and how gracious God has been in our lives. We can show them how patient God is with us. We can show them how abundant in goodness and truth God is. We can show them the justice of God. We can show them all of these things. We cannot make them be saved. We cannot save them. But we can show them the picture of the one who can. We can simply show them Jesus Christ. And when I don't know, it was months ago when I introduced Reach Out 2022 and we talked about what we wanted to do in all of this, I said that the mission of the church is to make an invisible God visible to the world, right? Because they can't see God and they don't know God, but we do. We've seen God. And our mission as a church is to show God to this world. And I said, we're going to make an effort to not just tell them who God is, but also to show them. And we used Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And I said, this is what we're going to try and do with the blood drive that we're doing and a couple other things that we've got lined up and some other things. We're going to try and do this because we see God. We've come into the presence of God and we've seen the greatness and the glory of God. And now we say, in addition to telling them, right, passing out tracts and witnessing, in addition to that, how can we just show them with our lives how great God is? And you know, it really starts with all of us getting in the presence of God and seeing Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Just reminding ourselves over and over who Jesus Christ is to us. What he has done, what he continues to do, what he always will do. And it's interesting because in Exodus chapter 34, you don't have to go back there, but the last two verses, it makes it known that as Moses would continue to go into, as they would build the tabernacle, as he would go in and out, he would have to come out from the presence of God and put that veil back over his face. And it was just a continual thing as Moses would go into the presence of God and come back out. He would come out with his face glowing with the glory of God. That's a picture of us. As we walk with God and as we continually go back into the presence of God, we should come out with our face shining and showing the glory of God. It's interesting because in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, this is right after Pentecost, as the Spirit of God comes upon the apostles, as they go out and they preach, it says that when the people saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The people looked at them and said, there's something different. We know it's because you have been with Jesus. That should be us, where people say, we can tell you've been with Jesus. We can tell you have seen something of God, of the glory of God, that you know that. And we can see that in how you live your life. So people need to see Jesus Christ. This world that is dark, this world that is blinded, they need someone like us. They need someone like Moses, someone who has seen God, someone who's been changed by God, and someone that is able to show them the glory of God. I remember as a child, at some point I had those glow-in-the-dark stars that you put on your ceiling. Right? I feel like every child has to have those in their room at some point. And I remember those glow-in-the-dark stars, and they were, you know, you put them up on your ceiling that way at nighttime when you lay in bed. You know, you can just bask in the glow of those fake stars. Not as good as the real ones, but if you're indoors, close enough. But I remember they were thinking about those and going, okay, I have to make sure I keep my light on during the day so that I charge them up, right? Because they have to, you know, I don't know how it works, the technology and those things or whatever, the chemicals, all that. But all I knew was, got to keep the light on, right? There's got to be a lot of light in my room, sunshine in my room during the day so that they can charge up. That way, when I turn the lights off at night, they'll glow. And then over the course of the night, you know, they would dim, not be as bright. Next morning, flip the light on. I got to charge up my glow-in-the-dark stars. Now, you know, technology is different. And now we have, as you get older, right, you don't want glow-in-the-dark stars in. But we have, like, solar panels, right? And you get those solar charged lights that you can put by your walkway, right, at your house. I don't know if you got those. Stick them out there. I don't think they need batteries, right? But it's the sun, they charge during the day, and then they'll come on at night in the darkness. But it's this idea of like constantly having to recharge them so that they can shine. And I think that's you and me. We have a responsibility to shine in the darkness. In the darkness that is this world where people's lives are in sin and they don't see. There's this blindness where they don't see the light of Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility now to shine as lights in the darkness of this world. And if we're going to really shine, if we're going to be a really bright light in this world, it's going to be because we have spent time recharging ourselves by continually seeing Jesus Christ, by spending time with God, spending time in the Word of God and in prayer, seeing who He is and reminding ourselves of what God has done. Excuse me, what God has done for us, reminding ourselves of the gospel so that when we then go out into this world, we are shining brightly with who God is and what He's done for us. And we tend to grow dim when we spend time away from Jesus Christ, when we spend time really in the darkness of this world. And I think it's like this, that who you like is who you will be like. Who you like is who you will be like. And if we like this world more than we like Jesus Christ, we're going to be like the world. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it's why Jesus Christ said we need to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and soul and mind and strength. Don't love the world, because if you like the world, you'll be like the world. But if you like Jesus Christ and you are in love with Jesus Christ, you will be like Jesus Christ. That's what this world needs. They don't need Christians who are like them. They don't need Christians who live like them and talk like them and whose lives just reflect more darkness back to them, the same darkness that they're in. They need Christians who reflect Jesus Christ and who reflect Jesus Christ brightly. And so the question is this morning, I wonder, how clearly can people see Jesus Christ in us? How clear are we making the gospel through our lives? How brightly are we shining? And then the question really that leads into that is, have we been seeing more of Jesus Christ or more of the world? What is it that we're really been focusing our attention on? Have we really been saying, I want to see more and more of Jesus Christ, more and more of the gospel. I want to fill my mind and my heart and then my life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder if people would be surprised to find out that we're Christians. If people do not know that we're Christians, and yet we went over to them and say, hey, I just want you to know I go to church and I'm a Christian, if they would look at us and go, would have never guessed that about you. I think that'd be a pretty sad reaction to have if that was their reaction to us telling them that we are a Christian. It should be that it's obvious. When Moses came down from the mountain, they knew. They knew without a shadow of a doubt that he had seen the glory of God. They could just tell about his life. That's the testimony that we need to have. That's the testimony that this world needs. They need a Moses. We are called to be the Moses of our generation. We're called to be the Moses of our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our communities, our families, because we're around people that can't see God. There is this boundary and they cannot cross it. But by Jesus Christ and by salvation, we have crossed that. We've come into the presence of God and we've seen God. And so now, while we cannot save them, we can show Jesus Christ to them, and we are called to that ministry. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And he says in verse 3, this is a very sobering thought, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We cannot allow that to happen. We cannot allow that the gospel is hid because of how we live our life. We are people who have seen Jesus Christ. We are people who have been changed. And now we're someone who has the opportunity to show Jesus Christ. So let's keep seeing Jesus Christ. I know our series is over, but seeing Jesus Christ should never end. We've just scratched the surface of who Jesus Christ is and the gospel and all that we've seen. Keep seeing Jesus Christ. And as we see Jesus Christ, he will change us. He'll do a work in our hearts. He'll continue to transform us and sanctify us. And when we keep doing that, we'll truly show the glory of God through our lives. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you that because of Jesus Christ, we're not who we used to be. Lord, help us to continue to see you. Lord, help us to continue to see the glory of what you've done for us and the glory of who you are reflected in the gospel. But Lord, help us to be that testimony that our world needs. We live in a world that is filled with darkness. We're around people that are blind to the truth of who you are. Lord, we've seen who you are and we've seen what you've done for us, and may we show that. May truly we be a wonderful, bright testimony to the gospel. So Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen.